Well, last week you met John Crocker up on the screen as he testified of his coming here to Bob Jones University, and we are so delighted to have John here. He and his wife Andrea and their four children minister in Mexico City, where they've been now, I think, for almost 5 years serving the Lord there. And we're so thankful that he's here. He's a graduate of Bob Jones University with his undergrad in 2001, and he worked his way all the way up through his MDiv in 2008. And so he's here today and tomorrow. And so, John, you come and challenge our hearts today.
Thank you very much. Let's turn together to Matthew chapter 28, please. Matthew chapter 28. Very, very grateful for opportunity to be here today and tomorrow. And then I'll also be on campus on Wednesday. And I'm very thankful for the opportunity to open God's Word to you here. I want to thank Dr. Stephen Jones for the original invitation that I received to be here these couple of days. I want to thank Dr. Pettit for leaving that invitation on the table. And I'm really, really thankful for this opportunity. I would really be thankful as well to be able to meet as many of you as would be interested. And for that, I'm going to be in the den Tuesday afternoon. I'm looking to be there from 2 to 4:30 or so, and then also Wednesday morning from around 9 until chapel. And I would love to be able to meet with you, hear what the Lord is doing in your life. I need that encouragement. And maybe if you would be able to come by, we could chat, and we could try to encourage each other to move forward for Christ and his cause and in the places that he's put us, the things he's given us to do. I don't know if you've thought of this recently, but did you know that when you came into this room this morning, you brought a war in with you? Okay. I just want to stop and let us think about that for a minute. There wasn't a war going on in this room until I came in and until you came in, because we brought our hearts in with us. Okay. And we brought a war in with us. I want you to think about that for a minute. That's what's going on right now. There's an unseen war going on right in here, in our hearts, in every one of our hearts. And it's kind of frightening to read that the enemy has the ability to actually take the seed that's sown in the heart, actually take it out. But it's very, very comforting to know as well that there's a Holy Spirit who is much stronger. And we desperately need him. I love the words of the old hymn that go, "All is vain unless the Spirit of the Holy One comes down." That's what we've got to have today. That's what we've got to have here every day. I need that. You need that. And I'd like for us to take a moment and pray and commit that need again to God. I need that, and I would ask if you know the Lord, you understand that that battle is going on, not only in this room, but around the entire world. I would plead with you to pray as well, because I need, and you need, the Lord. And so let's pray together and commit these things to the Lord, and then we'll look into his word this morning and try to receive his instruction and his exhortations for us. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so very much for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his victory over sin and death and hell. Thank you for the joy of singing of that today. And God, would you stir us up this week for the mission that there's only one mission. Would you stir us up for that mission? And finding our role and our place by your grace and for your glory. And God, I pray that you would remove from this place distractions. God, the worst distractions are in my own heart. Not going on around us, but within our hearts. Would you remove those and calm those, so that we might give our attention to your truth, your words, to your will for your children. We are entirely dependent on you. And we ask that you would do your work among us today for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen. Successful businesses of every size teach their employees to filter their activities through a little sentence or maybe a brief paragraph that they normally call a mission statement. And the corporation crafts that sentence or crafts that paragraph and designs it as a guide to, as a filter, really, for the activities of every employee. Okay, I'm going to read you a couple of these. Okay, I'm going to read you the mission statement of Starbucks. Okay. The mission statement of Starbucks: to inspire and nurture the human spirit. One person, one cup, and one neighborhood at a time. Okay. I had a couple of cups of coffee this morning. They weren't from Starbucks, but they did inspire and nurture my spirit. Okay. Microsoft, okay. A little longer, a little more complicated, as you would probably imagine. Okay. To create a family of devices and services for individuals and businesses that empower people around the globe, at home, at work, and on the go for the activities they value most. And Google, to organize the world's information and make it universally accessible and useful. Okay. Those mission statements sound real benevolent, don't they? Okay. To inspire and nurture the human spirit. Okay. Trying to help you, empower you for the activities that you value most, and make the world's information useful to you. I think they left something out of their mission statements. Okay. That they're actually trying to make a profit as well. But that doesn't sound so good in the mission statement, right? Okay. But every employee of these giant corporations, every employee is taught to use that mission as a guide, as a filter. The CEO uses it. And the minimum wage worker uses it. I'm not sure if anyone at any of those corporations gets paid minimum wage. I don't know. Okay. But decisions, large and small, can be shaped and directed by their contribution to that mission statement, to the accomplishment of those words. And it's true for every person in the organization. Okay, and I've worked for a large corporation, and this is drilled into employees, that every day you are working toward that goal. It doesn't matter what your specific job is. This is your mission. And I want to preach really this morning a really simple message that's really heavy on application for us, because I think it's something that we know. And I just want to try to press it into our hearts a little bit more. Press it into my heart, press it into your heart. I really have a couple of points, just 2 points here from Matthew chapter 28. We're not going to look at this entire passage or really take it apart in any kind of expositional way. But I just want to answer a couple of questions from this passage and try to apply them to us. Okay, just 2 questions. Okay. What is the mission of the church? What is the mission of the church? And the second point, who contributes to this mission? Okay? Because in a large corporation, it's everybody's job. Your specific role, it doesn't really matter what your role is or where you fall on the ladder. Your job is different, but your mission is the same. Well, what is the mission of the church? Well, right here in Matthew 28, verses 18, 19, and 20. I'm just going to read these verses for us this morning. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, we would say today, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach. And most of you know that that is the word translated in the New Testament, disciple. So we'll say, go and make disciples out of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world." And Jesus sandwiches the mission of the church between two really comforting things. Okay? He starts out in verse 18 by saying, "I'm the highest of all. I am over all things. I have all authority in heaven and earth." And can you think of the comfort for these men when they first heard these words? "I am over all, and I am with you to the end of the age." Be pretty comforting, right? Especially when he's telling them, "I want you to go and make disciples of all nations. Tell all nations that they have to follow me." And here Jesus gives to his body, the church, the one mission. This is really the headquarters, you could say it that way. This is really the headquarters for the mission of the church. This is where it comes from. And the rest of the New Testament, from the book of Acts forward, is the experience and explanation and amplification and culmination of these words right here. The rest of the New Testament, and the rest of human history. The explanation and experience and amplification and culmination of these words that Jesus gave to us. And here it is. I'm just going to give it to you very quickly in a nutshell. We would say that the mission is contained in these two verses is to make disciples, make followers of Christ by preaching the gospel. And those people in whose hearts God works and who come to Christ, baptize them, and then verse 20, teach them. Verse 20, teach them, teaching them to observe or to obey all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Okay, that's pretty simple, right? That's shorter than Microsoft. Okay. Make disciples and teach those disciples to obey everything that I have said. Now here's a marvelous thing about this mission. God has laid down as an absolute certainty that this mission will be accomplished. God began promising to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Right after confusing their languages and scattering them throughout the earth, God began working to bring them all back together again. Under his reign and for his glory. And that is exactly what we see in the last book of the Bible. We see redeemed people from every nation proclaiming the worthiness of the Lamb and serving him and reigning forever and ever. These things are going to happen from every nation. There will be people there. God will have his way. In Matthew 28, these words, this commission is Jesus' command to participate in this. That's the second question for us. Who contributes to this mission? Well, if you're a Christian, according to Matthew chapter 28, this is your job. This is your mission in life. Jesus said to teach the disciples to obey everything he had commanded. Well, this is one of the things he commanded. And so they got to the point where they told the first disciples after them, "Hey, and Jesus told us to go and make disciples of all nations." And so they said, "Hey, that's our job too." And then those people went and won other people to Christ and taught them, "Hey, Jesus told us that we're supposed to obey everything he commanded, and this is one of those things." And those people said, "Ah, then this is our mission too." And on it goes until 2014. Now, I don't think that that means that everyone is a missionary. A missionary is someone who takes and plants that mission or develops that mission in another culture. But the mission is the same for all. There's only one. It's make disciples and then teach those disciples, help those disciples obey everything that Jesus has said. It's the same for the missionary, for the pastor, for the plumber, for the accountant, for the stay-at-home mom, for the secretary, for the professor at a public university, for the farmer, and for the salesman. It's the same mission. The applications and specific circumstances are without number. No two people in this room will have the same role in the Great Commission. But if you're a Christian, you have one mission. And the theme this week, there's only one life, right? Your specific task will be different than mine. But your one life and my one life and the one life of every Christian exists for the one mission that Jesus gave to us. We must have this in our bones. Disciple making and disciple maturing. Now, I think that most of you have probably heard in the past nearly everything I've said up until this point. But I'm convinced that knowledge alone is not going to get the job done. It's already been mentioned, right? Knowledge alone will not cut it. Knowledge alone is not the solution. The solution is not more money. The solution is not better organization. The solution to our Great Commission task in 2014 is passion. It's got to get in your heart and it's got to get in mine. It's passion, it's heart, it's fire, it's love. If that gets in your heart, if that gets in my heart, we'll find the right task. And we'll do it to the glory of God. Your heart and my heart must be engaged in this one thing, no matter what our role in life is. That's my challenge this morning. It's very, very simple. I gave you these verses very briefly, right? Make disciples. Help the disciples obey everything Jesus said. My challenge this morning is to get that in our hearts. To help you with that, to help me with that, I want to give you a couple of illustrations. Okay, tomorrow I'm going to be speaking a little bit more on our motivations for this and how the Scripture helps us have this kind of heart. But today I want to conclude with just a couple of examples. In January of 1850, this story may be familiar to you, probably is. In January of 1850, Charles Spurgeon was headed to a certain congregation as a burdened, miserable, 15-year-old lost young man. And God sent a snowstorm that diverted him into a different little chapel other than the one that he was planning to be in that day. Well, apparently that snowstorm, according to Spurgeon, had diverted the minister as well. Because the minister was not there. There were about a dozen people there, he says. And Spurgeon says, these are his words, that went into the pulpit a very thin-looking man. A shoemaker or a tailor or something like that. And Spurgeon goes on to say that he didn't even pronounce the words correctly. But he stammered along through 10 minutes in Isaiah 45:22. And then he turned to address Spurgeon directly. And said to him, "You look miserable. And you'll always be miserable in life and in death until you come to Christ." And God drew Spurgeon that day. And you know, today, you could fill your residence hall room with biographies of Charles Haddon Spurgeon. He's been gone for around 120 years. And his sermons and his writings have reached hundreds of millions of people. And here's my point. We don't even know that other guy's name. Not a soul alive who knows that man's name. But he had the Great Commission in his bones. And look what God can do. A little earlier than that, in late 1772 or early 1773, a man named John Warr had recently come to Christ. And was an apprentice in the workshop of a man named Clark Nichols. Well, John Warr had some spiritual discussions with another apprentice there named William Carey. And through Warr's influence, Carey came to Christ. Well, today, 240 years later, there are over a half a dozen colleges or universities named for Carey. The whole church in India traces itself to William Carey. But nobody knows John Warr. But he had this fire in his heart. Disciple making and disciple maturing. And Carey's biographer notes that in bringing Carey to Christ, Warr was unaware that in urging his fellow apprentice to the Lord, he would help add India's jewel to the diadem of Christ. And then he would be forgotten for a while. But Jesus will come. Those are examples from history, right? But it could be anything. You just find your role and do it. It could be, I hope this is okay, it could be teaching Spanish at Bob Jones University for 40 years. I run in Latin American circles, and I wonder very, very frequently how many people there are in Latin America, how many pastors there are who first heard the gospel, who first were taught by lips trained by Marcy Wilsifer. I was. And the examples could be rolled on endlessly. Because there's no limit to what God can do. We depend on Him. But we've got to get the mission in our hearts. And tomorrow I hope to help us in the Scripture with these motivations that God gives to us for getting in on this mission. And doing it for His glory. I just want to encourage you this morning. Thinking about that man who preached to Charles Spurgeon. And about that fellow named John Warr. And you could probably think of another dozen examples right off the top of your head. Of people that in 2014 no one knows. But look what God can do. And I want to exhort you and me to lay our lives out before Christ. To put your life right there. And say, it's not much. But please do something with it. It isn't much. But please do something with it. And get that in your hearts. And it will take the years of eternity. It will require the years of eternity to trace out all that God did. Because you had His mission as a fire in your heart. Okay, let's pray together. Father, thank You for the chance to spend these minutes together. And God, thank you very, very much for using, as has already been mentioned this morning, already been prayed, thank you for using people like us. We don't deserve this. We're sinful instruments, weak instruments. But God, we're the instruments of your Son. God, would you please help us to lay our lives at his feet? And allow him to use us. We pray these things this morning for the glory of your name. In Jesus' name, amen.